morning, everyone. We've got like there's a massive gap in the middle going on. It's going to be, but that's fine. Actually, that's not fine. There's people on the side. Do you mind if you're agency? Just moving in the middle. I think if they teach me, I'll go with that. And this is your lack of movement. Please. I think most of you are here. Thank you. I'm not going to force those on the side. Thank you very much. That's great. Let's pray for you as we come to God's word. Father, thank you so much for praying with us. Thank you for the Bible that you've given to us as incredible need of hearing from you, being stirred by the Spirit, all that you want for us. Thank you. And God, you this morning that you speak. God, you speak. We say, here we are, Lord. Here we are. Speak to us. Change us. And use us for your purposes. In Jesus' name. Amen. Great. So we are continuing in our series on Nehemiah. We're up to Nehemiah chapter 11 and 12 today. So for those of you who are new guests, or for those of you who need a bit of a recap, Nehemiah was a man on a mission. His mission was to go back to Jerusalem, where the people of Judah had been taken out of by the Babylonians previously. And the Babylonians, when they had taken them into captivity, had destroyed Jerusalem. And the walls of Jerusalem were a mess, and so Nehemiah went back and led a team to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And by the time we're up to chapter 11, the walls have been rebuilt. But not only have the walls been rebuilt, but there's been a period of renewal, spiritual renewal, that the people of Judah have been led into by God, so and by Nehemiah. Or through Nehemiah. And so in chapter 8 to 10, as for the last few weeks we've seen, there's been this spiritual renewal, this repentance, this turning from their sin, confession of their sin to God, and recommitting themselves to God and to his covenant and to all that God wants for them in their lives. And so when we get to chapter 11 and chapter 12, two main things are going on in these two chapters. We're going to spend more time in chapter 11, but we will briefly look at chapter 12 towards the end. In chapter 11, there is a call on certain members of the people of God to move from the towns and villages around Jerusalem into Jerusalem. And so that's what they do. And then in chapter 12, there is this, the walls are dedicated, and there's this joyful celebration of the people of God, of who God is and what he's done for them. So we have, on the one hand, the people submitting, sacrificially submitting to the purposes of God in moving from the towns and villages into Jerusalem. And then on the other hand, in chapter 12, we have the people joyfully celebrating who God is and what he has done. And I believe that these two, potentially this morning, these two need to go together, that there is, that these two chapters really help them to put them together, because there's both a sacrificial submission of the people saying, well, do whatever you call us to do, Lord, we'll follow you, whatever that means, whatever the cost, but also a joyful celebration. God, you are great. God, you are amazing. We're celebrating who you are. And sometimes we separate these two things. They all, our lives are all about sacrifice. It's so hard. We're following God's will. Or our lives are all about celebrating. We're going to have a great time on a Sunday, but we're never going to do anything that God tells us to do. We need to have them both. We need to be sacrificially submitted to God's will and joyfully celebrating who he is and what he's done for us. So, chapter 11, verses 1 to 2. Let's read those two verses. We're only going to read these two verses from chapter 11. The rest of the list of names, feel free to go away and read the names. I've done one chapter of names earlier on. I don't fancy reading all these names. So, now the leaders of the people lived in Jerusalem, and the rest of the people cast lots to bring 1 out of 10 to live in Jerusalem, the holy city, while 9 out of 10 remained in the other towns. All the people blessed all the men who willingly offered to live in Jerusalem. And then from verses 3 to 24, we have a list of the people who lived in Jerusalem. From verses 25 to the end of chapter 36, we have a list of the people who lived in towns and villages around Jerusalem. Okay? So you get the picture. There's this casting of lots, and the people, 1 out of 10 of the people, moved from the towns around into Jerusalem. The reason for this is because the purposes of God need to be advanced. And in God's purposes, Jerusalem needs to be inhabited. If we look back at chapter 7 and verse 4, we see there aren't many people living in Jerusalem at present. So chapter 7 verse 4 says, the city of Jerusalem, the city was wide and large, but the people within it were few, and no houses being rebuilt. So they've rebuilt the walls, the city's been established, it's been built up, it looks fantastic now, I'm sure it's still bits of mess, but generally it's at least good, it's got its defences in place, and it's able to be inhabited, but there are not many people living there. And God's purpose is that Jerusalem, his holy city, the place where his temple is inhabited. So for the purposes of God to be advanced, people need to move from these towns and villages into Jerusalem, the city of God. The thing is, though, that the purposes of God are fulfilled when people say, yes, we'll go. Yes, we'll do it, whatever he asks them to do. God works out his purpose on this earth through human beings like you and me. Just think about it. Prayer, praying. God works his purposes through us praying. Acting, whether that's, let's just talk about doing, sharing your faith with someone. God works out his purposes. He normally, doesn't always, sometimes he does it supernaturally through visions and dreams where people, where there aren't any Christians, but normally, someone is saved by someone else coming to them, befriending them, living alongside them, showing them, telling them of the love of God. God works out, there are two examples. God works out his purposes on this earth through people. So we need to be a people who say, yes, God, we'll do whatever you tell us to do. Yes, God, we'll submit to your will and your purpose for our lives because we want to see your purposes work out. And so what's the mechanism that's used here to discern the will of God? There's not many of us, we have a bit of audience participation. What happens? What do they do in those first two verses? Cast lots. Thank you. They cast lots. They cast lots. You might think, that doesn't sound very spiritual. Casting lots. It's relying on a bit of luck, a bit of good fortune to make their decisions. Well, we might think that today, but actually, one of the key ways that God set out in the Old Testament for people to discern his will was the casting of lots. And I might think it sounds a bit weird, but that's what he did. And actually, it shows us something important. There's a verse in Proverbs 16, verse 33 that says this, that the lot is cast into the land, but its every decision is from the Lord. In other words, there was a belief in the total sovereignty of God. Because God is sovereign over all things, when we cast lots, we trust and we know that God is able to make those lots come out however he wants. And so, I'm sure, doesn't say it, but I'm sure when they cast lots, they sort of did it prayerfully and prayed to God, let your will be done as we do this. So, it's discerning God's will through a belief in his complete sovereignty. Same on the other hand now, not thought it was weird and unspiritual. Now maybe you're thinking we're very weird and unspiritual and unbiblical because we never cast lots. I haven't seen any casting lots going on in this church before. How dare we be so unbiblical? Well, potentially, but I would say we're not. And the reason we're not is because we now live in a new covenant. We live in a new era of the Spirit. So we're going to briefly think about Acts here. Okay, we're going to jump through. Acts is the book after the Gospels in the New Testament which talks about the growth of the early church. Right at the start of Acts, in Acts chapter 1, what do? They cast lots. They want to find a new apostle to replace Judas, and so they cast lots and end up having Matthias as a result. But that's the last time we hear of lots being cast in the Bible. And I think that's a significant fact. Also significant is what happens immediately after the casting of the lots in Acts 1 is Acts 2. And in Acts 2, the Holy Spirit, Revelation, and the Holy Spirit is poured out. The Holy Spirit is poured out on the day of Pentecost, and this marks a new era of God working the world in a new way by his Spirit, where everyone who believes in Jesus is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and therefore everyone who believes in Jesus, the church as a whole, can be led all the time by the Holy Spirit speaking to us. The Holy Spirit did come upon certain people at certain times in the Old Testament, and we see kind of him appearing in visions and dreams and speaking quite clearly, but they were kind of unique times, marked out. Now, at all times, in all places, the Holy Spirit can speak to us and lead us and guide us. We don't need any casting lots anymore. We go back to casting lots with, we're saying, God, your Holy Spirit was really called out in a way which can lead and direct us today in all things. And just in case you don't believe me, as we read through Acts, we see this happen. There's no casting lots. Instead, there is the Holy Spirit very clearly prompting, leading, guiding people. Just two examples. Acts chapter 13, verses 1 to 3, the disciples, some of the disciples are praying and fasting and worshipping, and it says the Holy Spirit spoke to them and said, send off Barnabas and Saul to church plant, basically. They heard God and they followed him. Well, Acts chapter 16, we get Paul trying to go to different places on mission, but each time he was prevented by the Holy Spirit. We don't know exactly how, but the Holy Spirit was preventing him from doing it. And maybe there was just unease or whatever, or maybe there was actually a blockage to go there. And then it says the Holy Spirit spoke to him through a vision and called him to go to Macedonia. So they're just two examples. There are many others. The Holy Spirit speaking, leading, guiding his people in this new covenant that we live in, and the people of God obeying and submitting to his purposes. Cast your lots. We have the Holy Spirit. Praise God. How can you praise God for the Holy Spirit? He's amazing. He's dwelled in us, and he lives in us, and he guides us, and he enables and equips us to do all that God wants us to do. That's an absolute privilege that we have. So we need to hear God's voice and submit. But we also need to submit even when it's costly. Probably quite costly, certainly at the moment. I didn't quite know what was going to go on. But even when it's costly, if God tells us to do something, to go somewhere or to do something, whatever it is, we need to say, okay, yeah, we'll do it. It's a step of faith often. We watch for that fish. But we're going to do it, and we're going to do whatever you tell us to do. We're going to go wherever you tell us to go. We're going to say whatever you tell us to say. And it was costly for these people in Nehemiah chapter 11. Because to move from the towns and villages, that would have been somewhere which was familiar to them. So when, it was about a century since the first exiles, these people moved back to the area. And because Jerusalem was in a mess, they didn't live there. They lived in these towns and villages around. And so this is a place they were used to. These were places familiar. There may have been ancestral roots connected to these places that they went to live in as well. And so this was something which they didn't want to leave. Almost certainly this would have been something which would have been a difficult thing to have left, to then go to a radically different environment in the city of Jerusalem. Also, they would have been into farming as a way of living and providing themselves all the rest of it. And the countryside, the terrain around Jerusalem would have been less fertile than the fertile fields in other parts of Judah, more remote parts of Judah. So in a whole number of ways, this would have been a costly thing to have done. But when we read those verses closely, we see 1 out of 10 was chosen to go and live in Jerusalem. And it says in verse 2, the people blessed them as they went willingly. Now, you might say this is another group of people, but I think, having looked at it, that it's the same people. That these people who were chosen by lots then offered themselves, said, we will go, we will do it willingly. They went willingly. Even though it was hard, even though it was a sacrificial thing to do, they said, we're going to go willingly because we know this God, we love this God, and we just reach with ourselves to this God, and we want to follow him wherever he calls us to go and do whatever he calls us to do. What they preferred was secondary to what God desired. What they preferred was secondary to what God desired. Because their hearts were for him now. They just come out of this, again, not extensive, they just come out of this period of renewal. Now, even though they made a mess in the past, their hearts were for you. We just want to be doing what you want us to do. Their preferences were secondary to God's desires for them. Do you know who this reminds me of? Jesus. In the Garden of Gethsemane, I think his preference, when he had the cross before him, the most horrific death, taking the sin of the world, so not only physical death, but spiritual agony as he endured your and my sin, I think his preference was, I don't want to do this, Lord. In fact, it was. Because he said to his Father, if possible, please, take this cup, this death away from me. But, not my will, but your will be done. That needs to be the attitude of the people of God. I think that was the attitude. Obviously, we have to kind of read it into verse 5. I think it's there in terms of them saying, we're going to do it willingly, even though it's sacrificial. That needs to be the attitude of God. Not my will, but your will be done. Whatever you tell me to do, I will do. If Jesus was willing to do that for us, how much more willing should we be to say to him, here I am, use me as you desire. Holy Spirit, speak to me. Tell me what you want me to do. So how about us? Are we putting our preferences and our ease, our comfort above the purposes of God in our life? See, there are many Jerusalems around us that God is calling us to. So by that I'm talking about people of need, places of need. Might be workplaces, it might be particular people you know, it might be groups that God's calling you to connect with. It might be nations, cities, towns or villages that God is calling you to. Jerusalem's all over the place, and he's speaking to us by his Holy Spirit, not by casting lots, all the time. He's prompting and nudging and stirring our heart all the time, I believe. The question is, are we listening and are we obeying and submitting even when it costs us something? Now, this passage in Nehemiah 11 has real significance for us, which is the church. I don't know if you know that. It was the passage that Mark Jones preached out of when he gave us the prophetic words October 2014, which we're going to listen to now. It's about 6 minutes.
Got a great name. Emmanuel. God with us. That's a great name. We called our city church. We thought that was cool because we're in the city. I love your name, Emmanuel Church. God with us. And I just feel, and you need to take this as something to be weighed. Emmanuel Church, I believe God has called you. He says, I've given you my precious name. I took on flesh and dwelt among you. I moved into the neighborhood of humanity. You have built. You have battled. And I've established you and consecrated you. But now I'm calling you to a season of habitation. From this place, you will inhabit this city, this region, and regions beyond. From this place, you will follow the river. And where the river flows, you will inhabit and establish witness. This I speak both metaphorically and geographically. Metaphorically, God says, you know the flow of my spirit, and many of you from the river of my spirit will come alive to my purposes, and you will bear much fruit in the universities. You will bear fruit in the schools and places of business. I will establish from among you apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers in places of learning, innovation and commerce. Geographically, I will give you insight and revelation concerning the towns and the cities along the way, where men and women of peace cry out to me for the restoration of my ways among them. It's too small a thing for you to be confined to the Durham Centre. It's too small a thing that you should simply serve one another and feel great in your family. I have called you. I have called you to not be confined. I have called you as a light to this region. Those of you with ears to hear and eyes to see will call it and declare it. Take courage. Trust me with all your heart. It no longer depend on your own understandings. For I have gathered in this place men and women of great faith. And like a sleeping beauty, the kiss of my presence will awaken you from slumber. Many will rise to stand and clothe themselves with strength in the days to come. From this place, you will influence and impact this region, this nation, and regions beyond. There'll be those in other nations who will encounter some of you and say, where have you come from? is that I was born and brought up in Durham at Emmanuel Church. I have called you to impact beyond these borders. You have built, you have battled, you have been consecrated, but now I call you to habitation. There are areas along the weir I feel God will show you. Men of peace there, cry out. You will set up areas of habitation. You will set up areas of influence where what I have shown you and taught you will be made known. I do not call all of you to this task, for I have established many of you to be my witnesses in commerce, in universities, and in schools. And I want to release some of you as apostles to commerce. Those of you who know the heart and the will of God and establish Christ-centered occupancy within commerce that changes and shapes the way it functions. I have called some of you as pastors and teachers in schools where lives will be shaped by the power and the love of Christ, because I have placed you there for such a time as this. The call I have on you is a broad call, but it's a call now to inhabit, to take this city that you love, to take this region that you look out toward, and to go beyond to the regions beyond and inhabit those places that I called you to go. Where you place the soles of your feet, there I will be with you. I feel for some of you, you do look out to County Durham, beyond, and God will establish habitation in areas beyond this industrial estate, where you will be a witness. This place will send out many. Don't be afraid of it. Don't be cautious in your going. Trust me, for I am leading you. Trust me, for I will establish you. Trust me, I will show you the way. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.
Father, thank you for that work which we had, or many of us had, a few months ago or so. And thank you, Lord, that we believe as an eldership, as a church, that is a word for us. And Lord, even as we continue this morning, I pray that the rest of what I say, Lord, that word will just... You keep speaking to us. If there's things in that for individuals, as well as what's in it for us as a corporate community. Holy Spirit, we weigh it and we believe it's from you, so just keep speaking to us through it. So in that words, there was lots in it, obviously, and different things from people probably, but the two phrases which I guess as an eldership we've been living with since then, and that inhabiting the region phrase, and up and down the river Weir. And particularly that sparked in us, as well as all that we're already doing and wanting to continue to do in terms of various communities and stuff that we have in different towns, villages around, Gilesgate, Ushermore, and other places. This sparked in us a kind of fresh, a new thing for Chester Street, which I mentioned back in May this year, and we are convincing what we are doing is going to be starting a second congregation of Emmanuel in Chester Street. And Claire and I are going to be leading that. And this, if you like, is a Jerusalem, going back to the Nehemiah 11 passage, that we feel God has called us to as a church, and that we want the whole church to be involved in, praying for. We're not all going to go there and be involved in it, obviously, but we want the whole church to be involved in praying for it and being stirred for it. And we'll be sharing more about it in January. But just for an update, while we're here, currently, as I said, Sarah and I, there's about 20 adults and 10 children involved. And from the 3rd of January, we're going to start meeting once a month in a community centre in Chester Street. Sunday morning. And so we're just sort of building momentum over these next months. So if you could pray for that, that would be great. One quick testimony to God's provision and faithfulness as we follow his purposes in terms of our own personal lives is we were, over the last 6 months since God spoke, 8 months since God spoke to us about it, we've been praying and wondering what to do with our house and not sure whether to sell it or to rent it. And over the period of time that we were looking, there was nothing really suitable to rent there. Even though in our hearts, for various reasons, but principally because we've got God spoke to us, we felt the renting and renting thing was what God wanted us to do. But when we were looking at Chester Street, there was nothing big enough to host kind of big gatherings, which was what we wanted, central enough, which wanted to be right in the centre, and cheap enough. So those three factors are not coming together. So we decided to put a house on the market to sell, because that seemed the only option. I guess, in rebellion against God, you could say. But we were just part of the selling of the purpose, I guess. So we put it on the market, and someone then put an offer for our house, and they even happened to make a decision. We put the decision off a little bit. But we really had to make a decision. On the eve of making that decision about a month ago, maybe, 3 or 4 weeks ago, we were on Skype to my parents explaining the situation, and we're a little bit anxious, a little bit stressed, we really didn't know what to do. Put Skype down, checked my emails, and had an alert by email of a house that just came out while we were Skyping, of a house which was the right size, the right location, at the minute, and cheap enough. So praise God, he is faithful. So I think that's just, in all of these things, that's just an example for us, but for all of us, individually and things that we're doing corporately, because this is both an individual and a corporate call to inhabitation, to doing, going to whatever Jerusalem and doing whatever God wants us to do in the Jerusalem that he's calling us to, we need to keep listening to God. The Holy Spirit is always nudging and prompting. We don't know the full picture. We don't know the full picture of what's going to be happening, but we're just taking a step at a time and we just want to see what his purpose is to be fulfilled. So for all of us, I want to encourage us. As God speaks to us, it might be about Chester Street. We do, as we might have more in January, want some more people to be involved. So it might be that God's nudging you about that. But whatever God's nudging you about, whatever purposes he has for your life at this time, keep listening, keep responding to the Holy Spirit, and keep submitting to his will, whatever that means in terms of sacrificial cost that it might be for you. And I want to start, in the last few minutes, just start drawing this to a close by just briefly going into chapter 12, because I didn't have to, and they were together, but I could just ignore chapter 12, and it is almost another sermon. But I'm not going to do another sermon. I do just want to mention two verses, just to go hand in hand with this sacrificial submission. So verse 27 and verse 43, I'm just going to read those. They sort of summarize the chapter really. And the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, and at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites in all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to celebrate the dedication with gladness, with thanksgiving, and with singing, with cymbals, harps, and lyres. And then verse 43, and they offered great sacrifices that day and rejoiced. The God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and children also rejoiced, and the joy of Jerusalem was heard far away. That's a beautiful verse. So, in other words, in case you haven't got the point, there is a lot of joy going on. You notice there are five joys in that, just in verse 43 alone, about joy or rejoicing five times. I think the point is, these people were happy. These people were overjoyed because, and notice what it says, because God had made them rejoice. And if we're going to be a people of inhabitation, if we're going to be a people who sacrificially submit to God's purposes for us individually and corporately, and go wherever he goes us to go, do whatever he calls us to do, then we need to also be a people of joyful celebration. Because joyful celebration is the fertile soil, if you like, out of which submission will come. If we're just saying, well, we've got to submit to God's will, we're going to go there. We've got to do this. Just to follow God. Just a duty. We're not going to do it very long. There's not going to be pretty napkins, whatever we do. Whereas if we're saying, oh God, you're so, all that God has made us rejoice. God is so good. Because we have more reason to rejoice than they did. Jesus has now come. The Son of God has come to earth. That's what we're celebrating. Yes, we're celebrating you this season, not just because of the presence, not just because of Santa, but because of Jesus. He's come to earth. He's dwelt with us as a human being. He died on a cross. He rose again from the dead. He's now poured out his Holy Spirit. That's a lot of stuff he's done for us. And we live in the light of it. We live in the good of it. God has made us rejoice. He needs to be our greatest treasure. He needs to be our greatest delight. He needs to be the one that everything else fades away in comparison to, because he is so good. He is And that verse, that verse, that the joy of Jerusalem's first far away. We're going to be people who go for it to God. So we're going to press into his purposes. We're going to submit to him wherever he calls us to go, do whatever he calls us to do. We're going to do it joyfully, though. Because we want that joy as we go, as we do it, we want joy to make it. We should be the most joyful people on the earth. You know, circumstances are hard sometimes. I'm not saying just, oh, circumstances are hard, so not a bad. But joy comes in the midst of hard circumstances. Look at what God has done for us. When circumstances are tough, look at what God has done for us. Rejoice in the Lord, who says, and again I say, rejoice. You're getting the point across again. Big biblical thing. And so, that could come up. That'd be good. I just want to speak joy. Speak joy over us as a congregation this morning. But as we go into Christmas and beyond, I want us to stand, if that's alright. And then before we start singing, we're going to sing a kind of, I think, a lively song to end, which is all about, which I think summarizes this theme we've been talking about. But before we do that, I want us to have a bit of quiet and a bit of just waiting on the Holy Spirit, because there's a serious, well, it's all serious, but the serious, really serious thing is God is speaking. And God is speaking to us, I believe, this morning, even as I've been preaching, even as that word was shared again from Mark Jones, about what he wants us to be doing, about where he wants us to be going, about what he wants us to be saying. There are Jerusalems, there are people and places in need right now that God is going to stir our hearts by his Holy Spirit. He wants to nudge. Sometimes we say, oh, God doesn't really speak. He does speak. A whole number of ways by the Holy Spirit. But often it's a whisper. Often it's a nudge and a prompt. We can ignore those, or we can respond sacrificially to them. So, Holy Spirit, just as we wait for a minute or so now, will you stir our hearts? Will you speak? Confirm whispers that we've been hearing in recent days, weeks, months, even years. We've kind of been ignoring them. And Holy Spirit, we want to be a people who respond submissively, whatever the cost, with great joy, but whatever the cost, to your call upon our lives. We thank you that Jesus, you gave us so much. You said, not my will, but yours be done, Father. We respond, saying, not our will, but your will be done, willingly, Lord. We give ourselves willingly afresh to you today, and we ask the joy of us as a church, the joy of us as individuals, will be heard far off, because we're moving into your purposes in obedience. Let's just sing this song together.